Great song, Gary. Wish we'd, I had told you last week about that message. You could have played it for with the message. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. We like that part. And to share in his suffering, which is what the song is about, and in his death. A couple things. One is the shoebox dedication will be next week. And like Jim said, we had a great turnout on Wednesday. And I think we packed them all in probably, a half an hour, Glenda, something like that. Didn't take long. And we had Kenny and Bruce carried them all upstairs. That's a lot of trips. Bruce, how many steps is it? 15 steps. He knew that from counting them. He told me, he said, there's 15 steps up and there's 15 steps down, too. So excited to get those out, dedicated and out next week. And then, he said, we'll be able to find out actually where they're going. That's the update on the shoe boxes. I know I'm going to embarrass some people here, but I would like, you know, Thursday is Veterans Day, and I would like to recognize our veterans. And I know you guys don't like to be recognized, but I would like you to come up. I'm not going to make you say anything this time like we did last year. But if I could have the veterans come up, we do have a little gift we're going to give you from the church. So if all the veterans would come up. Come on up, Otis. Let's see. Come on up, Don. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Chad's a veteran, isn't he? You're a veteran, Chad? No, okay. Well, I got one for Josh then. Okay, so we got 9 people and I got 10 cards. That's great. What this is, if I were giving these to ladies, I would call them a gift card from Walmart. But since I'm giving them to the men, it's a gas card. So the church would like to show our appreciation to you guys in a small token way. It's a $25 gas card, so that would gift you about a quarter tank of gas these days. But we want to thank you for your service in all seriousness. As I was thinking about the verses in the songs this morning, the verse about the heroes that served and considered their life subservient to the nation. That's what you guys have done, every one of you. When you went to serve for our country, you were willing to sacrifice your life. And any it seems to be lost today, that concept of putting other things than yourselves. But you guys, just want to show up. Yes. Okay. Get your gas before it goes up again. So. Okay. We're going to turn a corner today. We have been studying the book of Acts, which I don't know how long we spent on it. I know it was a little over a year. But the book of Acts is a book of history. It just tells what happened from the time that Jesus ascended up until the end of Paul's life, basically. So it covers about a 30-year period in time. And before that, we covered books in the Old Testament. We covered a couple of the gospel books. But everything we've covered so far has been historical. It's been books of history, which are great, and it's good to know all that. But we're turning a corner now. We're going to start in the book of Romans. Romans is not a book of history. Romans is a book of theology. And it is a very important book in the Bible. I was trying to figure a way to describe the book. I think the best way to describe it is the constitution of the New Testament. Just like our constitution is... This thing's popping in and out, I think. Is it? Okay. When I have my arm down, it, so if I hold it up like this, I'll be okay. Let me try something different. Let me put it up here. See if that makes a difference. Okay. If I feel it cutting out again, I'll switch and go to the other microphone. Anyway, it is the constitution of the New Testament. It is a crucial book. It is everything doctrinally that we learn as Christians hangs on this book of Romans. All the other, there's the problem with putting it up here. All the other books in the Bible that are, relate to doctrine, which are basically Paul's other letters, as well as the letters of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, James, those books, those are all doctrinally related too, but they seem to fall back on the book of Romans for their authority. So it is a very important book. What I want to do today is just give you an introduction to the book. We're not going to actually get into it today. You do have an outline in your bulletins of the book of Romans, and I think by the time I get done with the introduction, we'll be ready to start filling out the outlines. And what I'm going to have you do is fill those out at home, so you don't need to worry about filling them out now. I'll talk more about that later. What I want to do is give you an idea of the impact, first of all, that this book has had on history, not just in the church today, but ever since the book was written. If you go way back to the early church in the 200s, there was a man by the name of John Chrysostom. Chrysostom, it's a hard word to pronounce. But the word means, Chrysostom means golden throat. And that was an appropriate name for this fella because he was an orator, he was a preacher. And he was so good at being a preacher, one of the very first church fathers and preachers, that people would just spontaneously applaud as he would preach in the middle of his sermon, throughout his sermons, they would just break into applause. He just had this unique ability to communicate as an orator that was unsurpassed by anybody else. It became actually irritating to him when people would applaud while he preached because it disrupted what he was trying to say. So one time, he preached a sermon on why people should not applaud during the sermon. And it was so good that people applauded. So that was how good this guy was, John Chrysostom. The reason I bring him up and mention him is because he got his start by reading the book of Romans. He read the book of Romans, and it convinced him that he was a sinner and that Christ died for him and that his salvation was solely through Christ. And by reading this book, he became a Christian. And, of course, he preached the rest of his life after that. But the interesting thing about his life was that this book impacted him so much that he read it once a week for 18 years. Now, think about that. That's 52 times 18. That's how many times he read the book of Romans. It was just a part of his routine, reading the book of Romans. Well, shortly after Chrysostom, another man whose name you probably are familiar with, Augustine, came on the scene. This is in the 300s. Augustine was, when I think of him, I think of the rich young ruler in the Bible, the story of the rich young ruler. That's kind of like what Augustine was. He was very wealthy, very young, very good-looking guy, and he had the world at his fingertips. and he took advantage of it. He was a very worldly man. He was involved with all sorts of women and all sorts of gambling and drinking. He just really enjoyed life and lived it to the fullest. But something inside him told him that he was falling short of what he was supposed to be as a human being. He couldn't quite put his finger on it, but he was miserable because he knew something was wrong in his life. And we know now it was the Holy Spirit calling him. But he couldn't be happy, even though he was trying to fulfill himself with the pleasures of the world. Well, one day he was sitting under a tree and just contemplating the misery of his condition and how he had, the night before, he had gone out and done a lot of crazy things and how he wasn't happy about it, and just generally miserable, guilty. And there were some children playing nearby, and the children were singing a little song. The song didn't mean anything. It was much like nursery rhymes we quote today. We don't really know what they mean, which is Jack be nimble, Jack be quick, you know, jumping over a candlestick. What does all that mean? They were just singing a little song that didn't mean anything. But the words of their song were, take up and read. Take up and read. Pick it up and read it. And he happened to have in his pocket an early copy of the writings of Paul, the New Testament. So he took that as a sign that somehow or another, supernaturally, he was being told to pull out his New Testament and read it. So he pulled it out, and he let the book just kind of fall open to wherever it would fall open. Now, first of all, I don't recommend this as a Bible study technique. I just want to say that before we get into what it fell open to. There's a story of a guy who did the same thing and said, Lord, I want to know what you have me do. So he opened the book with his eyes closed, and he put his finger on the book, and he came up to the verse that says, Judas went out and hanged himself. And he said, that's not good. I don't like that. So he shut the Bible, and he said, let's try this again. So he set the Bible down, and he opened it up again, and he stuck his finger out, and he came to the verse that says, go and do likewise. So that's why I don't recommend this process for getting a message from the Lord. But in this case, the Bible fell open to Romans 13:13. And here's what Romans 13 says. 13:13. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, doesn't that sound like an absolutely perfect verse for Augustine to open up to? That's what he felt. He felt like that was God speaking to him. That impressed him so much, he went back to Romans 1:1 and sat there and read through the whole book that day, that time. By the time he got to the end of the book, he was saved. He was a Christian, and his life dramatically changed from that point on. He is known as probably the first Bible theologian, somebody who goes through the Bible and explains the theories of the Bible and the theory of salvation and all this type of stuff. He was a theologian, first class. His works are still quoted by people today, Augustine. He was a church father, well-respected in his time, and not only that, he was a changed person. He immediately stopped everything that is mentioned in that verse. There is a story told of him walking in a marketplace one day later on, and one of his old girlfriends saw him, and he's rich, you know, and she's wanting to be around him. And so she says hi to him. And he just ignores her and keeps walking. And she follows around and she says, Augustine, it's I. It's me. Remember me? And he just ignores her and keeps walking. And she keeps calling out to him, Augustine, it is I, it is I. And finally he turns around to her and says, I know but it is not me anymore. I'm not the same. And that ended that relationship. So Augustine was a very important person in our early church. His mother, by the way, was praying for him all throughout his time of debauchery and licentiousness and all that. And so God answered her prayers too. But between the chant of the little children and the reading of Romans 13:13, it changed his life. So this book of Romans has changed so many lives. Let's jump 1,000 years. The next person's life it changed, which you're very familiar with, is Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther, as you know, was a monk. And he was a monk at the time when the Catholic Church was probably at its most corrupt stage. He, however, was dedicated in his pursuit of righteousness and his pursuit of God, but he wasn't saved. He knew there was something wrong in his life, but he couldn't put his finger on it. It's kind of like Augustine. He just, the difference between him and Augustine was he was trying to do the right thing, but he still recognized that there was something missing in his life. He had a quote when he looked back on this point in time. He said, "If ever someone could get into heaven by sheer monkery, it would have been me." He followed the law to the letter. He went to confession every day. He confessed everything he could think of the day before. And it got to where the people who were hearing his confession got tired of him. He said, "Martin, it's not that big a deal. The things you're confessing is no big deal." But he knew that he wasn't satisfying the requirements of God. He was trying to satisfy the requirements of the law, but he somehow knew that God still wasn't pleased with him yet. And he would do things like, in the wintertime, he would sleep on a concrete floor with no blanket to punish himself, to pay for his sins. He would go without eating for extended periods of time, to the point where even his health was becoming affected by it. And the priests, whoever was in charge over him, I don't know what they would call him, but they would try to tell him, you're taking this way too seriously. But he knew that something was wrong, and he kept searching for it and searching for it. Finally, he opened the book of Romans, and he turned to Romans 1:17. And that verse says, simple verse, "The just shall live by faith." And he realized he had not been living by faith. He had been living by works. And from that, it was like his brain just opened up, and he realized that his salvation was not based upon his works, but by his faith in God. And it changed his life immediately. As a result of that, he wrote his, 95 theses, his 95 points of error that the Catholic Church and the Pope were doing wrong, and he posted them on the castle door at Wittenberg in 1517, 500 and some years ago. As a result of that, it started the Protestant Reformation. And Protestant coming from the word protest, he was protesting the Catholic Church. And as a result of that, it changed everything. It not only started the Protestant denomination, but it also helped to reform the Catholic Church within itself. It went through a Reformation process itself. So the book of Romans changed the life of Martin Luther and affected us tremendously. Now, let's jump a couple more hundred years. We come to John Wesley. John Wesley in the 1800s was an evangelist, and he wasn't even a Christian. Did you know that? He started an evangelistic crusade before he even knew Christ, and he decided to go from England to America. I think he went to Georgia, and his goal was to convert the Indians. And it was a miserable trip, as you might imagine. It was just one disappointment after another. He finally gave up on the project, got back on the ship, headed back to England, and he said, I went there to save the Indians, he said, but who will save me? He knew himself that he wasn't saved. On his return to England, he stumbled into a little church, and he heard a preacher preaching on the book of Romans through the commentary of Martin Luther. And he said that his heart was strangely warmed as he heard this preacher expound on the book of Romans. He recognized that his sin was paid for and that the work had been done by Jesus Christ. He got saved. He wrote later, and I'm just going to read his quote, about the book of Romans, which I think is very important. It's called an epistle, which is just a letter. And he says this: this epistle is really the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel. And it's worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. This is what John Wesley thought about the book of Romans. It can never be read or pondered too much. And the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. It is the most remarkable production of the most remarkable man. It is his heart. It contains his theology, theoretical and practical, for which he lived and died. It gives the clearest and fullest exposition of the doctrines of sin and grace and the best possible solution of the universal dominion of sin and death in the universal redemption by the second Adam. So, the book of Romans is indeed a profound book. It's one of the most valued parts of the Holy Scripture, if you could categorize those in terms of value. It's been determined the cathedral of the Christian faith, and it is considered primary or first in the Pauline epistles or letters. Now, when was it written? Where was it written? To whom was it written? Let's cover that. This is the effect that it has had throughout history. Now let's look at when and where. Paul, as you know, took three missionary journeys, and then after his third, he started his voyage to Rome. On his third missionary journey, he spent some time in Corinth. And while he was in Corinth, this is around AD 57, while he's in Corinth is when he wrote the book of Romans. So, if you can imagine what the city of Corinth was like, it would be a good microcosm of the city of Rome, because Corinth was a very debased city. It was full of idolatry, sexual immorality, a lot of homosexuality in Corinth. It had a lot of merchants there. It had a lot of gruff sailors. It had a wide assortment of people. And Paul, I think, realized it's the same way in Rome, except it's just on a bigger scale. So I think his time that he spent in Corinth made a good backdrop for him for writing to the church in Rome, because all of the issues that they were facing in Corinth, they were facing the same issues. In fact, they played out in his eyes every day, all of these issues. Now, when he wrote it from Corinth and sent it on to Rome, the secular time frame would have been during the reign of Nero. Nero came to the throne. I don't know if you realize this, but he was only 16 years old when he came to the throne. He had been on the throne for 3 years when this letter arrived from Paul. Now, his persecutions didn't start for another 7 years after that. So, in your mind, you have to realize that when Paul wrote this letter to Rome, he wasn't writing to a persecuted church. That persecution didn't start until after 7 years or so after the letter arrived. He was writing to a church that was well-grounded, growing, expanding at a great rate, and he didn't write it like he might have written some of his other letters that spoke more of persecution. He wrote it during a time of relative peace, but he felt like this church needed a good strong dose of basic gospel doctrine. Let me tell you a couple unique things about the book of Romans. It's the only book that, only letter, I should say, that Paul wrote to a place that he'd never been. When he wrote the letter to Rome, he had never been to Rome before. It's the only book that he wrote to a church that wasn't a church that he founded. Paul didn't start the church at Rome. He knew some individuals who were Christians in Rome from his other churches that he started, and those people would travel to Rome. And all of chapter, the last chapter, speaks of these individuals that he knew that were in Rome. But he didn't know the church as a whole. So that tells me that the congregation that was in Rome had already existed for quite some time, even before Nero had come to the throne, and that it was a well-organized church. I think perhaps the reason he was so anxious to get to Rome and to see the people of Rome is that he realized the strategic importance of that church geographically. All roads lead to Rome, all roads lead out of Rome. So I think Paul, in his mind, was thinking, if I can make sure that this church that has already started in Rome is biblically grounded and faithful, then that would make a tremendous impact as the gospel spread throughout the world, because it would be a pure gospel. So, you know, you read a lot of his other letters to other churches, and he's correcting them. Don't do this. You're doing this wrong. Stop that. Whatever. In Rome, in Romans, you don't hear any of that. You just hear doctrine, good sound doctrine. So I think Paul was excited about getting there because he wanted to get on board with this solidly grounded church, which was primarily a Gentile church, but it did have a lot of Jewish people in it too. We know from, again, the last chapter of Romans that there was at least 6 house churches in Rome, because he mentions the names of people heading up the different churches. So it's an exciting epistle that he writes. And he's excited about going there and meeting these people and not knowing how long it's going to take for him to get there. He puts everything down in writing. So it's not a personal letter. All of the other letters are very personal. I mean, he speaks to specific individual peoples or churches and speaks to the problems that they have. You know, if you read, for instance, 1 Corinthians, it talks about the fellow in there that had married his father's wife, and he's saying, deal with this guy. I know who this guy is, and I know what you're going through. And he tells the Galatians, who cut in on you? You know, I taught you a gospel by grace alone, and now you're trying to fulfill this gospel by being circumcised and things like that. None of that in Romans. Romans is more like if you wanted to lay out theologically the work of Jesus on the cross and the effect of it. That's what the book of Romans is. So, where did this church start? If Paul didn't start it, who started it? Well, nobody knows. There's no real history of it. There's a couple, you know, ideas. Like the Catholic people would tell you that the Apostle Peter started the church. And that's possible. Other people think that when the, in the book of Acts, when on Pentecost, when all the people from all over the world were there, there was a bunch of people from Jews from Rome, and they carried the message back to Rome. That's very possible. It's also possible that just as Paul went around on his 3 missionary journeys, and he people got saved, radically saved, they would go back to Rome. Maybe they were visiting when they heard Paul or whatever. But whatever the reason, the early historian, his name is Tacitus, at that point in time, said that the Christians in Rome were, quote, an immense multitude. There was, I think, more Christians in Rome than there were non-Christians. Most of them slaves. Yeah, and it's that's just the way things were back then. But it was a huge group of people. Part of the reason why Nero would later start the fire and blame it on the Christians, thinking that they were getting out of control. Now, if you go through the letters of Paul in the order that they were written, here's the way they go. The First and Second Thessalonians are the first two books he wrote. Then Galatians, and then the Corinthians, and then he wrote Romans. So all of these other books came first, and then all the rest of the books came after them. But even though Romans is kind of placed in the middle chronologically, in our Bibles, it's placed as the first book. And it's placed there because it is, number one, the longest book, longest letter that Paul wrote. But number two, it's obviously the most important and the most theologically complete letter of all his writings. So Paul is in the area of Macedonia. He knows he's going to wants to go to Rome, but he knows he has to go to Jerusalem first because he's got this money that he's going to deliver to Jerusalem. He's collecting an offering. So he thought, I don't know how long I'm going to be in Jerusalem. I don't know how long before I can get to Rome. So that's why he wrote this book to the Romans at that time. What was going on in Rome at that time was a lot like America today, in that it was a dominant power in the world, Rome was. But at the same time, there were indications of cracks in the foundation of Rome. Things were starting to show that showed things were not really healthy for the city, for the government, for the nation of Rome. Kind of like what we got today. We are still considered a powerhouse among the world, but we also see a lot of cracks. We see things financially that are serious problems. We see things morally that are serious problems. Border-wise, all sorts of drugs and illegal people coming into our country. That all sorts of things are going on that are signs of problems in the future. That's what was going on in Rome at the time. The relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles and the church in Rome was a little bit of friction there. So Paul, in his letter to the Romans, does talk about the importance of grace and trying to teach the Jews that their salvation is purely on grace. It's a new concept to them. But mainly he wanted to, the Christians and the Jews in Rome, the Gentiles and the Jews, I should say, in Rome, to experience the freedom that Chrysostom experienced, that Augustine experienced, that Martin Luther experienced, that John Wesley experienced. So he wrote the book of Romans and sent it to them. So that's just a little background of the book. Now, in your bulletins, you've got an outline of the book of Romans. And there's some blanks in there. So I'm going to give you some homework for this week. What I'd like you to do is sometime this week, read the book of Romans. Now, if you look at your outline, you'll see it's broken down basically into five sections. Chapter 16 I don't really include because it's you know, mainly personal greetings and things like that. But so if you look at it, you got the five sections. Let me suggest to you, during the 5 weekdays we have coming up, Monday through Friday, take these five sections and read it right up to, like, for instance, the first section goes right through from verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 20. Read that section, understanding that what the theme of that section is. It will help you to categorize in your mind what Paul is trying to say. Now, try to fill in the blanks. Don't worry if you can't figure out what goes in the blank. Next week, I'll fill in all the blanks for you. We'll go through them. But it'll be a good little pretest to see how many you can get. And they're not easy. I tried to take out the words that were difficult. So that is intentionally not easy. So don't be frustrated if you can't figure it out. I'll give you the very first blank. It says, the theme is the righteousness from God in chapter 1. And then it's broken down into the unrighteousness of all people. That's the first blank. And then I'll let you fill in the rest. So every day, the 5 days, try to go through that. And then bring your outlines back next week. Glenda, if I forget to ask you, if you'll just put them in the bulletin again next week in case somebody forgets theirs, we'll have more. And we'll be using these for a while as we go through the book of Romans. But it's an exciting book. It's an intimidating book. You really, I don't feel worthy to even try to teach it because so many great men have done it in the past. So I feel a little bit intimidated. So, but we're called to go through the whole Bible and teach the whole Bible and learn the whole Bible. So we're just going to do the best we can as we go through it. But I think if you really grasp the concept of Romans, it can change your life as it changed these other men's lives and give you a good, firm foundation for your faith, your Christian faith. So that's what we got for today. So next week we'll go through and answer all the blanks, and we'll should be able to get started in the actual book itself too next week. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for, at this time, this very special book that we get to open up and enjoy and study and read and get a sense of what it is to be saved by grace through faith and not by our works, and to see it explained so eloquently by your servant Paul. So we just thank you that this book is in the Bible, that it clears up so many things and answers so many questions for us that we can share with others. And I pray, Lord, as we start this study, that you will not only give us knowledge and information, but you'll change our hearts, Lord. You'll cause us to want to know you better, to know the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering, and somehow be like you unto your death. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bud, you want to close us out? Thank you. form our fellowships.